Why don't you take God's word and go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew is that account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. These inspired words that God gave Matthew to record for us. And we've been going through this book on Sunday mornings for a while. We read some on Sunday morning, and then on Sunday night service, we move to the next passage as we just go right ahead there. Now, this morning, I want us to see something about Jesus that might surprise you, might surprise some people. You know, sometimes in life there are some things that do surprise us. I read a story this last week about a lady named Pam Phelps, and she worked in a thrift store in Bolivia, North Carolina. The purpose of this thrift store was to finance a battered women's shelter there. So here's an organization that helps support a good cause, and they take donations, as these thrift stores would do, and she had a large picture. It was a picture of a little girl and a picture of a dog, and it was in a nice frame, and she was taking the picture out of the frame, and she discovered on the back of the picture, a surprise, she saw a marriage license there, a marriage license that was dated April 11th, 1875. 146 years old. That was a surprise to her to find that. And she thought, wow. She told her boss about that. And the boss said, wow, wouldn't it be cool if somehow or another we could trace that back to the family of this couple? And they went to work with some social media and Ancestry.com. And sure enough, discovered a 65-year-old lady up in New York. This was originally in North Carolina. 65-year-old lady in New York, Irene Cornish, who was the great-granddaughter of this couple who had gotten married. They were surprised to have been able to find her, but they put that wedding certificate in her hand. Sometimes, you know, there are some surprises, some things we didn't think would happen just like that. But here's something that might surprise some. Some people see Jesus as maybe weak and frail, but I want to tell you, he's anything but that. All right? There is a song that's sometimes sung, an old hymn, that talks about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's not gentle Jesus, weak and frail, all right? He is powerful Jesus. He is Jesus who is strong. He is Jesus who is marvelous in his power. And in this passage we're about to read, we see him literally become violent in a way. He doesn't injure anybody, but you see he becomes a one-man wrecking crew there. And if you think Jesus is some little milquetoast, some little sissified individual, like sometimes some people have that opinion, that is dead wrong, all right? He is anything but that. So I want us to see this morning this passage, and we can just hang a title on this, about what happens when Jesus takes charge at church, okay? Now, we always stand when we read the scripture. It's just a way of showing reverence to the Word of God. We're in Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 12. We're going to go down through verse 17. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants? You have ordained praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Be seated. Now, this scene takes place. It's a really remarkable and a colorful picture. It's the spring of the year. And it's just about time for the Jewish Passover. Are we coming through this wireless device? How about now? How about now again? How about if I stay right here? Okay. It's the spring of the year. And there are literally thousands upon thousands of people who are there at Jerusalem. They're Jews who come for the Passover. They come from far and wide. And so it's a Monday morning, and some things are about to happen. The temple is filled with people here. But Jesus has come to Jerusalem. Now, why did Jesus come to Jerusalem? I'm going to tell you, he came on a mission, a monumental mission. He came on a mission to make things right between people and God, didn't he? He came on a mission to pick up the sins of the world and lift the burden of our sins from us. He came on a mission to make wrong people, that's us, right with holy God. The Bible says all have sinned. We know that. We know that in our own hearts. The Word of God reminds us of that. Our sins cut us off from God. But the wonderful, marvelous Jesus reaches up and takes a holy hand of God and a human hand of ours. And he brings us together. How does he do that? By laying down his life on the cross. He was tortured to death. He was executed. He died on purpose, willfully allowed that to happen, so we could be made right with God. God said there's a sin debt to be paid. Jesus volunteered to pay it. He was the only one who could pay it. Our sin debt, if we paid it, we'd be in hell. All right? But he went to death so we could have life, and we're grateful for that. Now, that's about to happen, and I want to tell you, before this week is over, that's going to happen. But he's got something major he needs to take care of prior to that time. And what we see here is Jesus coming into the temple, and he's doing some house cleaning. So I want us to see if we can make some points this morning to help us organize our thoughts. I want us to see the power for the church, the power for the church. And that comes in Jesus, who comes into this temple on this particular day and demonstrates his strength, his might, his authority, his ability to take charge. May I reread those first couple of verses again? It said, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus went into the temple and cleaned house, all right? In fact, this is toward the end of his earthly ministry, but toward the beginning of it, in John chapter 2, a similar thing happened. And I just want to read a few verses to you from John 2, verse 12. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple courts. He found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? And his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Now, In a couple minutes, I want to come back and say something about why Jesus did what he did. But for a moment, I just want us to say, first of all, in what he did, he demonstrates for us who he is. All right. You know, Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. When he was saying, this is my house, he was saying, I am God. I am God in the flesh. He is the one who made it all, owns it all, rules it all, and he has all authority and all might and all power. There's a question asked in a verse back in Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who but God could measure the earth like that? Who but God could create all this? I want to tell you, Jesus is saying, I am God in the flesh. I have the right to do what I am doing. And so what I want us to just notice is that if he is all powerful and all authoritative, does he not have the right to rule this church and to rule the lives of every single person, not only in this church, really, but on the face of his earth? I want to tell you, here's a picture of his power, a picture of his strength and of his authority. And that's what we need to line up underneath. I want to tell you, sometimes we think we're strong. We think we've got it all under control. We think we've got everything lined out. But I want to tell you, we are weak. He is strong, and we need his strength. We need his perspective. We need his ability to size things up, to make the right choices, and to live it out. We need to put ourselves, position ourselves under his authority as individuals and, again, as a church. Now, he wants to build up his church and build up his people by his power. But you know, there is somebody who wants to undercut him. There is somebody who wants to dethrone him. There is somebody who wants to exert his power. And he is powerful, but his power doesn't compare to God's power. That's the devil. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Greater is he that is in me," that's Jesus, "than he that is in the world," that's Satan. But I just want to remind you that there's somebody who has some power and wants to mess with God's church, really wants to take God's church out. And, you know, he's active. He's active around this entire globe, isn't he? I was reading about some events. He's behind all the attacks against the church. He's behind all the violence against the church. Sometimes you hear about a shooting at a church or something happening at a church. Who's behind all that? It's been a while back now, but one Sunday morning in Clarksville, an hour away, somebody came in and murdered somebody else there at the church there. But who's behind all this? The devil is. In the West African nation of Burkina Faso, on May the 12th, 2020, some terrorists entered the church there, and they executed 6 worshipers at the church. Exactly 2 weeks prior to that, they had been there in that same territory, that same church, and had killed the pastor and 5 other worshipers. Who's behind that? The enemy is, isn't he? Satan is behind that. Over in India, we're told that maybe 2% of people are followers of Christ. But in the first 9 months of the year 2021, there were 300 documented attacks against God's people and God's church. I want to tell you, the persecution is rising. Who's behind it all? That false authority, that other source of power, but it's evil power, and that's the devil. Christians are being slaughtered there. Statues of Jesus, they love to come and, if there's a statue of Jesus, and smash that statue of Jesus. And so here's this world we live in. 2 years ago on Christmas Day, rather, there were in Nigeria, 11 Christians lined up, made to kneel on their knees, and were decapitated there. Who's behind it all? Satan. But I want to tell you, we don't need to live in fear of him. We don't need to be intimidated by him. We just need to stand up and be counted for Jesus. We don't ever need to be reluctant to come to church or be numbered with him or to speak up for him or to go with him wherever. We don't need to be ashamed to bow our head in prayer in public, do we? I was in the hospital one day, not as a patient, just visiting there, and looked over into the cafeteria, and I saw a family, and it was a beautiful sight. They had their heads bowed, and they were praying there before their meal. And I glanced again, and I realized that's one of our families from Hanover Baptist Church. Made me really proud. Just delightful. But here is this idea that Jesus is in the position of ultimate authority, and if we position ourselves under him, then we can have the church we ought to have, and we can be the people we ought to be. And, you know, this is good for the universal church, for born-again believers everywhere. But it's good for you, and it's good for me, and it is good for us. What power Jesus has. I mean, I don't know if when we get to heaven, you think the Lord videoed some stuff that we can look back on. But wouldn't it be neat to see that? I mean, here is Jesus. He comes in here. And, I mean, this place is full of noise and full of chaos here. And he comes in, astounding sight, he comes in as a one-man wrecking crew. I mean, he comes in there, and he is in charge of the place. And those who saw him, I believe they saw fire in his eyes. They saw strength in his arms. And they saw him go about just destroying what had been falsely and wrongly set up there in the temple. He demonstrated his power. Here's the powerful Jesus, and I want him to be in the position of power and authority in this church, don't you? And I want him to be in the position of power and authority in my family and in my life as well. So we see the power power for the church, and that is in this one named Jesus who came in that day. You know, and it's, you think about this, there were all those people who were in business there. There was one Jesus, but none of them dared to step up and go against him. He had that kind of power. And I want to tell you, his power hadn't diminished one little bit. The Bible says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he was powerful enough to take charge of a bad situation then, he's powerful enough to take charge in a bad situation in your life and mine. Can I get an amen on that? He can do that, can he? Now, let's say something secondly about the purity of the church. We said we wanted to see, well, why did Jesus do this in the first place? There were some things that were wrong there that needed to be made right. He went in there for a purpose. Again, verse 12 and 13, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now, what did Jesus see that day when he went into that holy place? I'm going to say he saw some unholy things going on, all right? He saw some things happening there that shouldn't have been happening. This said this place of worship had become a booming, flourishing business. And this outer court in the temple, the guy who had been the high priest was a guy named Annas. And history says this place was known as Annas Bazaar. It was a place where there was a lot of commerce taking place. Now, what was going on there? Really, there were some practices that were wrong in two broad areas. For one thing, there was a ripoff taking place of those pilgrims who had come from various places, converged on Jerusalem for this holy day, this Passover. And you see, some had come from a long way away. Part of the Jewish system was that these people would offer animal sacrifices. They couldn't come all this way and bring these animals with them, these doves or these sacrifices. And so the priest saw opportunity. And they made these sacrifices for sale, made these animals for sale. But you know what? The prices were exorbitant. And we're told that maybe they were marked up 10 times over. What they paid a buck for, they sold for 10 bucks. And then besides that, here's another complication, another picture of evil. When people came to worship at the Jewish Passover, there was a temple tax that everybody had to pay. It was a half a shekel, but you couldn't pay that in your native form of money, in your native coin. And there were, again, people that came from far and wide, okay? So what do? They have to convert their money into Jewish money, and wouldn't you know it, there would be a fee for that. Can you imagine if tomorrow you walked into your bank and you had a $10 bill, and you said, may I get change for this $10 bill, please? And they handed you $7.50. But that's what was happening here. There was a 15 to 25% fee just for making change for people. Now, you think Jesus was very happy about that? Absolutely not. That people were coming to church, people were coming to worship and being ripped off. And so Jesus is displeased about this lucrative monopoly, this legalized thievery, this unfair business that's taking place. What does that remind us of? I'm going to tell you. This tells me, and it tells you, I hope, that impurity dishonors God. And we can say, well, shame on those guys for doing that those days. We just need to make sure that there's no impurity in our lives that dishonors God. We need to make sure there's no sexual or moral impurity in our lives that dishonors God. We need to make sure that there's no immorality with us. We need to make sure there's no untruth with us. We need to make sure that there's no lack of integrity with us. No twisting of the truth. No cheating in business deals. No cheating in school. No doing anything that would dishonor him. No fudging with the truth. If you're going to be a child of God, then you understand that the standards haven't changed. He expected integrity then. He expects integrity now in your business dealings and the way you treat other people and the words that come out of your mouth and all that. So impurity dishonors God. But really, there's something else you see here, too. And that is that impurity can turn others from God. You see, you know where this was happening? This was happening in what was called the outer part of the temple, which is also known as the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles, non-Jews, If they had a hunger in their heart for God, they wanted to learn about this God of the Hebrew people, they could come into this outer court and they could learn that. But I'm going to tell you, it'd be hard to come into what should be a holy place, a reverent place, and you have the stench of many animals. You have the bleating of sheep and the mooing of cows and the clanging of money and all this clutter and all this chaos. How can you find God in that? All right? These people were hindering others from being right with God. Word of application. Need to make sure that's not the case with us, don't we? We need to make sure that there's nothing in our lives that would turn people away from coming to the Jesus we say that we believe in, we have embraced, and they need to embrace in order to make heaven and miss hell, in order to have a full and meaningful and abundant life. We can't ever be the excuse anybody hides behind. I remember a conversation I had with an individual, with a guy in a store one time. I was in the store, and this guy was waiting on me, an employee there. And we mentioned Hanover Baptist Church and what was happening here. And I said, hey, where do you go to church? He said, I don't go. He said, when I was a boy, there was a leader in this church that we went to, and this leader did my family a dirty deal in business. And that turned me off so much, that left such a putrid taste to me, that I don't go to church. Now, is it valid for somebody to say, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to worship God because of what I saw in somebody else? No, that won't get it, all right? But I'm going to tell you, I don't want to be that person that somebody hides behind, that somebody uses as an excuse. Do you remember that time that a very serious language Jesus used when he said, if you keep on these little ones from me, you'd be better off to have a millstone hung around your neck and be dropped into the sea. It is serious business how we represent the one we do claim to represent, isn't it? And so here is this necessity of purity in God's church. Now, is there power for making the church and the people of God the people they ought to be? There is, because Jesus is the picture of power. All right? He took authority that day, and he wants to take authority, wants to be positioned in first place in your life so his power can flow from him to you and through you. All right? But he's looking for this purity, and a lack of purity can repel others from the gospel, and a lack of purity can be injurious. And so we want to make sure that's not the case. But then there's something else I want us to notice in this passage, and that is the prayer of the church. The prayer of the church. Now, what did Jesus say here to these people that were doing all this false and phony and evil stuff? He said, my house will be called a house a prayer. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is communication, isn't it? And wherever there's communication, true communication is two ways, right? It is listening and talking. And so communication with God, prayer, is I want to listen to what God has to say. I want to hear his word proclaimed. I want to study his word. That's something we do as an individual. That's something we do collectively and corporately when we come together as a church. And I'm so convicted that God's people ought to be here whenever they can. You know, some people say, well, it doesn't say in the Bible you need to go to church. Those people haven't read the Bible, all right? It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, some are in the habit of doing. In Luke chapter 4, it says Jesus went into the house of God as was his custom on the day of worship. In Psalm 122, verse 1, David, who's called a man after God's own heart, said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Well, not to be sad or mad, but glad about going to church, right? And so here's this, the importance of prayer, that this is a house of prayer. It's a place where we absorb so we can apply the word of God. But that's not all. It's a place where we pray, where we communicate with God, where we worship him, where we thank him, where we ask for what we need, where we bring our requests before him. And so here's this importance of prayer. Now, Jesus, he saw it as a house of prayer. And if you read over in Luke, you see where he's there at the temple, and he is reading the word of God to people. He is explaining that to people. That's what we want to happen here, and that's what we want to happen all through this year. We just turned a page, a new page on the calendar. We're just the second Sunday into 2022. I hope that this year would be a year ramped up prayer for you. I hope to be a greater dedication to be in the house of God at the appointed times than there has been before. I hope there'll be a deeper desire to you to spend time alone with God in prayer. And that prayer will be a vital part of your life, and you'll not just tear into your day without giving God a little time to set the tone for the day. Your day will be better if you meet the Master before you go out there. He'll give you a better perspective and a strength to meet this day. Now, here is this matter of prayer and how important it is, and Jesus emphasizes it. Now, one more point I want us to see here, one more truth. Here's the power of the church. The power of the church is from the source of power, and that is Jesus himself, who is not lame and not weak, and his power is not diminished a tiny bit. His power is available to help us be the people we ought to be. There's an old hymn we used to sing that says, his power can make you what you ought to be. And we can claim that as individuals and as a group, can't we? And as families. Now, there's the power of the church. There's the purity of the church. We need that because we don't want impurity to drive others away. We don't want it to break God's heart. We don't want it to weaken us. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says if I allow sin to hang out in my heart, that can even hinder my prayer life. We don't want that to be the case, do we? We don't want to stub our toe in prayer because we're letting some garbage hang around in our lives. So there's the prayer of the church where we're in communication with him together and individually. But finally, there's something here about the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. Now, when Jesus cleared out the wrong stuff, that set him up to do the right stuff. And what was the right stuff? Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. When Jesus gets things in order in a church, when God's people get him in top priority, and that's where he needs to be, and he was in the position of center stage when he did this. I mean, everything got real quiet, and everybody just stood back and marveled when Jesus upset the apple cart in the temple. That's the position he needs to be in. He needs to have our attention. But when he has our attention and the wrong stuff is moved out, then he is released to do and be what he wants to be. What did he do here? There were some blind people that he gave sight to. There were some lame people that he put on their feet and got them moving on ahead. Hey, I want to tell you, and you know it already, there's some blind people in our world who are looking for some truth, looking for something they can hang their hat on, looking for some answers to why am I here, where did I come from, where am I going, what's next. They need something. And we can help give sight from the insight that God gives. There are some lame people that are just limping along in life. They're really hurting. And we could come along beside them, couldn't we? And help stabilize them with the truth of the gospel. Not anything in us, but we just want to be the conduit for the power of God to flow through us to help steady them. And so here is our opportunity as well. And so the church can be what? It can be a place of restoration, all right? It can be a place of restoration, and it can be a place of adoration as well. A place of adoration. Did you see that here in this passage? It said in verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Did you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? Now, this story ends by reminding us that there were some people that after Jesus got some things squared away, I mean, he cleared out the mess. He helped the people who were hurting. People said, wow. But who was it that was praising Jesus? It was children. It was children. Now, what do children say? Children say what they have heard adults say, right? They pattern us. They repeat us. And so here's the truth here. that children are worshiping because they've seen mom and dad worshiping. Now, mom and dad got to be an example, got to blaze the trail, got to live it out, got to walk the walk and talk the talk. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Let me say something, parents. The most important thing for you is not getting your kid on the all-star team. The most important thing for you is not helping your child to make the honor roll. Nothing wrong with those things, but they are not the most important thing. The most important thing is that they see Jesus in you. They hear the truth of Jesus from you. That you do everything you can to bring them to Christ. And then that they learn a biblical worldview of the issues of life. And that is, they see the issues of life as Jesus sees them. And I want to tell you, it is more important for you and for them to be biblically correct than to be politically correct. All right? Who's going to teach them these things that are right if you and I don't? It is up to us, isn't it? And that's what was happening here. These children were praising God. And how did Jesus feel about that? He was delighted about that. He was thrilled about that. But understand this, and we'll close with this idea. There were some people there who weren't very happy. There were some people at church that day, they were grumbling and angry and upset. Their way had been overrun. Their things had been trampled on. Their ideas had been squashed. And, you know, it's real important. If you're going to be a member of God's church, if you're going to be part of what's happening, that you be a positive person, that you be a giving person, that you not be a grumbling person, a whining, crying, complaining person, a person who sits back and throws stones and criticizes others and gets their eyes on others. You know where eyes need to be? Our eyes need to be on the center of attention, who is Jesus, the one who can clear up things, clean up things, empower us for living, and make us the church and the people we ought to be. So the choice is yours. Would you be one like these Pharisees and others who are throwing stones? Or would you be one who says, I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm going to, as Bell sang about, I'm just going to say hallelujah. He is wonderful. He loves me. He sent Jesus to die in my place. Not only did he die in my place, he comes to live in my heart to help me live the best life I can live. And then when I'm done down here, I get to go live with him. Now, are you part of a force that's marching forward with those truths? Have you embraced those truths? Have you given your life to Jesus? If you haven't, you know, you have the opportunity to do that today. And we wouldn't want you to walk out these doors still estranged from him or not knowing him. What's the danger in that? The danger is that if you die that way, there's no second chance. There's no other opportunity. You're lost, and you're lost forever and ever and ever, and you'll end up apart from God. And I can't even fathom what forever is. But I can tell you this. He has allowed you to be here today, and you have the opportunity, you have the chance today to get right with God. How do you get right with God? By a simple, heartfelt, earnest repentance. Jesus said you got to repent. And repent means I change my mind. It's not going to be me in charge of my life anymore. It's going to be him. And I'm trusting that his death on the cross and his resurrection is sufficient payment for my sins. So I'm handing my life over to him. From now on, he's in charge, and I want to follow wherever he leads me. I'm trusting his death to save me, and I'm trusting his lordship to be in command in my life. If you haven't made that decision yet, you could. And we're going to sing a song. We always call this our hymn of invitation. And if during that song you say, hey, that's me, I want to get right with God. I am uneasy. I'm under conviction about this thing. I remember the night I was under conviction that I was lost. And I knew in my heart that if something happened and I didn't make it home, that I wouldn't make it to heaven. And I walked down that aisle in that church that night and knelt at that front and to say, here's my life. If you need to give your life to Jesus today, would you do it today? And maybe you've already decided on the inside, yeah, I need to do that, but you haven't let the world know yet, haven't been baptized yet. We're going to baptize tonight. you haven't made that public commitment, you could come forward. If you're not a member of this local church, let me tell you that there's something about being a committed, converted member of a church that enables you to help with the work of the church in a more effective way. If you want him to be in power and authority in this place and in you, and you want to place your membership here today, you come and you let us know that during this time. Let's pray together right now. Father, I want to thank you for Jesus, the ultimate power for living. He's the one that allows us to be alive at this very moment. He is the one, Lord, that has the power to help us get over any mountain we face. He's the one that by his mighty act can create a heart of purity by forgiving us from our sins when we bring our sins to you in repentance. He is the one, Lord, that can straighten us out and lead us on. So, Lord, our prayer right now is that you would come, as you came into that temple that day and you overturned some wrong stuff, would you overturn anything in our lives that ought not to be there? Lord, would you help us get fully right with you? And, Lord, those who already know and love you and follow you, may we follow you even closer, Lord. And those who need to receive Jesus today or go public with this commitment or line themselves up with our church family, God, would you give them the courage to step up and step out during this invitation time? Lord, these moments are yours, and we are too, but help people quickly, without delay and without fear, make the commitment and decision they ought to make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.